Well, my reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verses 1 to 12. John, chapter 8, and verses 1 to 12. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I'm very glad to have the opportunity to come and speak to you here this morning, and God willing this evening as well. I have been to the church before, but only for men's meetings and things like that. We met in the back, so it's good to be here with you as a congregation. I want to spend a short while looking at this passage that I read, John chapter 8 and verses 1 to 12. I want to say two things about the passage before we get into it. The first thing is that these few verses are part of a long section in John's Gospel. They need to be read as part of chapters 7 to 10. And in those chapters, Jesus says a number of things about himself. He says that he will give those to drink who come to him. He speaks about himself as the good shepherd. And the whole thing, he says different things, but it all comes to the same thing. And John, throughout his gospel, John has a very narrow focus. He wants us to focus our minds upon Jesus. He wants us to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to believe that, so that believing we may have life in his name. And John has that one aim in his gospel. But in chapters 7 to 10, we are actually at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and it is 6 months before the cross. So John has taken us through the earthly ministry of Jesus quite quickly, and he's now concentrating on certain things that were said and done at the Feast of Tabernacles 6 months before Golgotha. In other words, the cross, the crucifixion, is near. We are near to the cross. If you like, this chapter and these chapters, 7 to 10, they should be seen as under the shadow of the cross. Not long after this, John will come straight to the upper room. So chapter 8 is part of chapters 7 to 10. And then something else. We must resist the temptation to ask the wrong questions. I've often, whenever I've turned to this passage, very often, people, when they look at the passage, they say, oh yes, what happened to the man? Now, we might have our curiosity roused. Why did they bring the woman and not the man? But the Holy Spirit, who inspired this, doesn't want us to ask questions like that. Okay, so we have to put our curiosity aside and say, that's not our business. It just happened that they brought this woman to our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get distracted. Don't look at the wrong questions. Now, first of all, let's think about the woman. So first of all, they brought a woman to our Lord Jesus, and we need to think about her. Well, the first thing we can say about this woman is that she was guilty of adultery. She had committed the sin of adultery, and there was no doubt about it. There was no doubt. They had caught her in the act. So she was guilty of the sin of adultery. Now, in those days, and certainly in our days, the sin of adultery is not taken that seriously. It's often made light of, and in fact, on many television programs, it's actually approved of. But in God's eyes, the sin of adultery is a grave matter. It was against one of his commandments. And you know, when this woman committed adultery with the man, there were other people connected to this adulterous liaison. There was another woman or another man's happiness was wrecked. There was a family, perhaps two families, who were being destroyed by this woman's selfishness. And the man, yes, and the man, but we're looking at the woman. Her selfishness was destroying other people's happiness. And in fact, the sin of adultery has a long reach. When families are destroyed by this, our society is weakened. And God takes a very serious view of the sin of adultery, the same today as it was then. So this woman was guilty. And the second thing was, the law of God said that when a woman or a man, when they committed adultery, the penalty was death. Death by stoning. I can read to you from Deuteronomy 22, just briefly, listen. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. And so it goes on. There are other things there. Death by stoning. Now, I want you to think about this. The death penalty was laid down in the law of God for adultery and for other things as well. For blaspheming the name of God. For breaking the Sabbath day. For murder. And for things like false prophecy. God laid down the death penalty for things like that. And the death penalty was due upon this woman according to the law of God. And you know, the death penalty, what does it do? The fact that God laid down the death penalty, it reminds us of the seriousness of sin. God views it seriously, even if we don't. And the death penalty also reminds us that not only is there a judgment in this life, but there is a judgment in the world to come. There is the day of judgment. And after that, sinners will be sent to an everlasting punishment in hell. And so when we see this woman, we take a look at her and we say, there she is. She's been caught committing this sin. They know that the death penalty is due, and the scribes and Pharisees were right. They knew the law of God, they knew it was wrong, and they knew what the penalty was. And I want you to think for a moment of this woman's life that day, her wretched condition. Did you notice that it was early in the morning? John tells us it was early in the morning. In other words, this woman had been caught that night, probably. And she knew what was going to happen. She was going to be dragged out, stood before the people, witnesses were going to be summoned, and within the hour she would be dead and dispatched to hell forever. That woman was the most miserable, wretched person. She didn't expect to live for very long. She didn't expect to go home for tea and for there to be an appeal and a dragged out procedure. She was expecting to be stoned within the hour. That woman was lost. That's what we are meant to see in the case of that woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, secondly, and I want to concentrate on this morning, I want to talk to you about the mercy that Christ showed her. I want you to look this morning at the mercy of our Lord Jesus towards this lost woman. First of all, did you notice that the scribes and Pharisees brought her to Jesus? Do you know, that is an amazing mercy in itself. In how many lives have come to their turning point when a person has been brought to Jesus? You know, we should stop and ponder even verse 3. They brought her to Jesus. Now, the people who brought her to Jesus, they had no good motive at all. They were going to kill her anyway, but they were hoping to trap and kill our Savior too. The people who brought her to Jesus, you can see that in verse 6, they were going to trap him, something to accuse him with. And yet, the wicked motives that worked in the hearts of those people, they brought this woman face to face with Christ. And I tell you, that is the crucial moment in a person's life. You and I know about that criminal on the cross. He was brought to Jesus in the 11th hour. And he was nailed there, side by side or facing the dying Savior. For him, that was a turning point in his life. That was the difference between hell and heaven. Coming to Jesus has eternal consequences. And this woman, there's the first mercy of God to her, that she wasn't just dragged out and stoned, but first she was brought to Jesus. Well, what mercy did our Savior show her? There are three things that he did for this woman, and I'm going to show you this by looking at what he said to her. In verse 10, he asks a question, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" And these words show us the first part of the mercy of Christ to this woman. You see, our Lord Jesus, we are told in the previous three verses, we are told our Lord Jesus dealt with the scribes and Pharisees in such a way that they had to leave. He sent them away. Did you notice that? One word from Christ and they were gone. What happened? One word from our Lord and their conscience was made alive. And not one of them felt innocent then. Not one of them felt able to take up a rock and throw the first one at her. I want you to notice that our Lord Jesus did not esteem these men at all. When they first came to him, he ignored them. He carried on writing on the ground in his teaching. In chapter 10, he is going to say that these are thieves and robbers. These are hirelings. Our Lord Jesus knew what was inside the heart of these men. It says that in chapter 2 of the Gospel. You can read it there. He knew what was in man. And when our Lord Jesus did look up at those accusers, he hit them between the eyes with their own guilt. One word from Christ was enough. And their consciences were at work. And what did he do? Really, what was he doing when he spoke to them like that? He was actually delivering this woman from those thieves and robbers. Our Lord Jesus is going to say in a little while, I am the good shepherd. And all who came before me, in other words, these, are thieves and robbers. The thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And what I want you to see, first of all, is that our Lord Jesus showed this woman mercy in delivering her from these hirelings. He delivered her from men who were only interested in destroying him and her. So that's the first thing. Our Lord Jesus saved that woman from those who were supposed to be shepherds in Israel, but who were damaging the sheep. Secondly, in verse 11, we read these words. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Now, these words are at the very heart of this narrative. Jesus turns to her and says, I do not condemn you. Now, how could he say that? How could he say such a surprising thing? We need to think carefully about what this means. How could Jesus not condemn this woman? He knew she was guilty. He knew it. He even said to them, well, let the one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, go ahead. She deserves to be stoned. And yet he says to her, neither do I condemn you. And I want to ask, why? How could he say that? Well, some people think that he was exploiting a loophole in the law. This was the loophole. The law said you had to have witnesses. And among the witnesses, you had to have accusers who put their hand on the person and said, I saw them do it, and I will cast the first stone. But they'd gone. And some people think that our Lord was exploiting a loophole in the law. Well, the case has collapsed. You know, your accusers, your witnesses have gone. Well, there's nothing more that can be done. Our Lord Jesus never treated sin so lightly. That cannot be the answer. Our Lord was never playing fast and loose with the law, exploiting loopholes. Well, if he wasn't exploiting a loophole, what was happening? Had he suddenly gone soft on sin? Had our Lord Jesus, was he saying, well, you know, your adultery, yes, you committed adultery, but it's not as bad as they make out? We know that can't be the case. When our Lord spoke to them in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, it's not just about the act of adultery. It's about what goes on in your heart. No, our Lord Jesus could never go soft on sin. But was he then cancelling the law of God? Was he saying that this commandment and adultery can now be set aside? Never. Our Lord Jesus had made it plain, if anyone removes one jot or tittle from the law, then he will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. It cannot pass away. He was not removing the seventh commandment. Well, was he saying, well, the best way to deal with this problem is just to forget it. Let's have a fresh start. Let's turn over a clean sheet. We'll draw a line under it. No, no, no. None of this explains what our Lord says. This is the explanation. There is only one explanation for the words, neither do I condemn you. Was there sin? Yes. Was there a punishment? Yes. Was it death? yes. The sin demanded the punishment of death. Then the only explanation why he could send her away is that the punishment would not fall upon her. How could that happen? The punishment was going to fall on someone else. Where could such a person be found? Doesn't that strike us as amazing? Was there anyone who was willing to step up and say, well, you can stone me instead? You can put me to death instead? Where would we find such a person to stand in the shoes of this adulterous woman? Well, you know the answer, don't you? He was standing in front of her, looking at her. Our Lord Jesus was going to do that very thing. The hymn writer has placed in one hymn these words, "In my place, condemned, he stood." Hallelujah! What a Savior. That's how he could say that to the woman. In the next chapter or two, he's going to come and say, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I tell you this morning, for Jesus to say to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you," was a very costly thing to say for him. In that very moment, as it were, he was taking her sins upon himself. And in many places in the scriptures, this truth is taught us. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Scripture presents him as a substitute for sinners. And it was as a substitute for sinners that he could stand and look at that guilty woman and say, "I do not condemn you." That was the second mercy. He sent away the false shepherds who would kill her, and he took her sins in his own body to the tree. "Neither do I condemn you. You are acquitted. You are justified. The only way to be justified is in the blood of the Lamb." And then thirdly, he says to her before he finishes, "Neither do I condemn you, and this, go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes and saves us, he doesn't save us so that we can be free to go on pursuing our sins throughout our life. When he saves us from sin. He saves us to be sanctified as well as to be justified. If you think about it, if you have an interest in the cross of Christ this morning, and I trust you do, if you have an interest in the cross of Christ, then you know that you have laid hold upon Jesus by faith. There is no interest in Christ unless you have come to him in faith. But if you've come to him in faith, you've also come to him confessing your sins and asking for forgiveness and being sorry for them and turning from them and asking for the grace of God to help you to gain the victory over them. Faith, it belongs with repentance. There is no such thing as saving faith that does not also involve sorrow, godly sorrow over sin. And this is effectively what our Lord is saying to this woman. He's saying, "This morning you were caught in adultery. Do not commit adultery again. Live in the strength of being forgiven." Now, these words, "go and sin no more," actually hide a secret. You know, our Lord Jesus, when he says to her, "go and sin no more," what is he saying? Is he saying, now make more effort next time? If you concentrate and you resist and so on, if you put in the effort, then you can overcome it. Not at all. Not at all. The command to go and sin no more is only possible because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. When John the Baptist introduced Christ to the multitudes, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and in the next breath, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And it's that Christ is the anointed who baptizes his people. And it is in the strength of the Holy Spirit that we can find victory over besetting sins. And I say to you that in this word, go and sin no more, there is also a promise. There is victory over sin. There is sanctification in the truth by the Spirit. Not by force of effort, but by grace. Well, let me come to a close this morning. In this passage, we have looked briefly at a woman who was brought to Christ. And when she came to Christ, she found mercy. Now, this is exactly what John has been saying to us from the very beginning of the gospel. Listen. "And the Word became flesh. The Son of God, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory." What? "The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you know what John means? He means that the mercy, the grace that was shown to us in the law of Moses when they sacrificed little lambs and bulls, yes, there was forgiveness of sins pictured to us in the law, but it was only foreshadowed. But when he came, the real fullness of that grace and the truth, the substance of that grace, was shown to us. "And of his fullness," says John, "we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, the shadows came. Grace and truth, the reality to which they pointed, was in Jesus Christ." And when we read this passage, we can look at that woman, and we can see that Jesus Christ had great mercy upon her. It's no wonder immediately afterwards he says this, "I am the light of this world." Verse 12, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life," the light of life. We come to Jesus Christ as sinners. We come as men and women who are heading for eternal death. And we find in him real forgiveness. And we find in him the power to live for the glory of God, not because we are any stronger ourselves, but strengthened by the Holy Spirit that Christ baptized us with. Well, when we think of these things, let us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and let us take comfort in our Savior. Amen.